The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Last week, Jesus sent Peter and all of us to be shepherds. He told us to tend his sheep and feed his sheep and follow him. And this week, Jesus shows us just exactly what it means to be a shepherd. He pulls all the words of his good shepherd knowledge into two sentences. "My sheep know my voice. I know them and they know me, and they follow me." So I wondered this week, who are our shepherds? And who are our sheep? The gospel story of those gathered at this feast of the dedication happens in winter, the dead of winter. And here we are trying our best to celebrate spring. Trying our best. But John is not simply describing a season of the year. He is describing a season of life, a season of faith. It is his description of the interior condition, the faith of those who have gathered for this feast of the dedication. The feast of the dedication, or what we more commonly called Hanukkah, celebrates the liberation of Jerusalem and the temple from the Syrian king. This king had desecrated the temple. He had built an altar to Zeus and sacrificed pigs on the temple altar. Hanukkah celebrates the day that Israel regained control of the temple and reconsecrated it to the one true God, the God of Israel, the God we believe in. For nearly 200 years, they had gathered each year, year after year, they gathered and they remembered. They celebrated the day the temple was reconsecrated to God. The problem was that they had failed to remember how it feels to be liberated, how to give themselves back to God. And they stood in the frozen past. Their hardened hearts cannot hear Jesus' words, understand his works, or recognize who he is. They fail to experience the eternal life of God in the here and now, in the changing of water into wine, in the feeding of the 5,000, in the healing of the lame and the sick that Jesus did, and in the raising of Lazarus. Or in the commandment to love one another and to love God. A friend of mine put it this way: this is not only a Jewish problem of that long ago century. This is our problem, yours and mine, today. This is the human problem in relationship to God. Far too often, we consecrate, we set aside and give the exterior temple of our lives to God, but keep our hearts for ourselves. So that way, doctrine becomes a means of exclusion rather than a path of God. Scripture becomes a weapon rather than the revelation of God's life with God's people. Neighbors become enemies to be feared and destroyed instead of enemies becoming neighbors through love. Life becomes ritual instead of sacramental. And why not? Why not simply consecrate our exterior lives? After all, it's easier, it's safer, it's more comfortable to concentrate the exterior, the outward signs and parts of our lives, than it is to risk consecrating our hearts, our interior temples, our souls to God. To consecrate our interior temples would change how we see, how we hear, how we know, how we believe, how we live. It would be uncomfortable at the very least. When my daughter Ellen was little, very little, it was a long time ago, we had a ritual that felt sacramental. It was a ritual for putting her to bed. And it was the same every day, every night. And she would come to understand and know exactly how many more minutes she had with Mom. And she would then start creeping her little arm around my neck, and it would get tighter and tighter. And she would look at me and say, "I'm keeping you, Mommy." "I'm keeping you." Those were her words. And Ellen consecrated me and my heart every night with those words for such a long time. We still sometimes put our arms around each other and whisper, "I'm keeping you." She was my shepherd back in those days. Over time, there was a mutual knowing of each other's voices. Certainly at the beginning, I think she knew my voice better than I knew her voice. The comfort and the peace of getting to know one another, as well as the surprise and the risk we shared with each other as I grew into my mothering and she grew into her own true self. We simply started trading places between shepherd and sheep for all the years that we lived together. And we know it will always be that way, no matter if it is in the winter times of our life or the spring, no matter where we are or who we are inviting into our lives now. Today, Jesus is keeping us. Jesus is feeding us and tending us and then sending us forth toward those who are hungering for a trusting voice, someone who will see them the way Jesus saw the woman at the well, or the man born blind, or anyone in need by the side of the road, or who has been passed by, ignored, or has been determined not to be quite good enough. Those who are trapped in the corners of their own making. So not so long ago, back in the days when I was in seminary, I found an unlikely shepherd. And it came about because I had been chosen to be the community leader, and all the seminary, Episcopal seminary leaders got together once a year at a conference for leadership. And this particular year that it was my turn to go was at the one seminary in the Episcopal Church who did not allow ordained women to celebrate at their altar. And everybody thought, "Oh, she'll never go." And I said, "Oh, yes, I'm going." And you know, what I found was just the most holiest place. I have to say that it was really, it was just a lovely seminary. They had practices that I just truly appreciated. And I heard wisdom in the voices of the seminarians that were there that hosted us. I was welcomed. And it was the only place where I felt a sense of sadness was when we were in the chapel, which we were in three times a day. And I knew that no woman had ever stood at their altar. And then I had to come back to Suwannee, and I had to meet with the Board of Trustees, where there were many bishops present, Southern bishops. And I had to tell them about my experience at this leadership conference. And I told them just about what I just told you. And after it was over, I had this one very conservative Southern bishop seek me out, come over to me, and took my hand, and he said, "Thank you, Susan, for reaching in to the corners of some of us back ourselves into." And I felt in that moment that those words would shepherd me through the rest of my ordained ministry. Because the fact is, we all back ourselves into corners at times in our lives, and we all need somebody that will come seek us out, reach a hand in, and invite us out of those corners. That was his gift to me, and I will always thank him for that. And we were truly miles apart theologically. But the fact is, that's what I love about the Episcopal Church. It's why I went to Suwannee in the first place. It became my shepherd's call. And it is those shepherds who go out searching for those of us who get cornered, the cornered sheep I refer to them as, that really help us out of places that we get trapped in. So again, I ask you, who are your shepherds? And how and where will you seek out your sheep? Last week, during the prayers of the people, you may have heard me pray for the repose of the soul of Rachel Held Evans. I did not know Rachel personally. I knew her through her words and stories. I had been reading her blog posts and essays for over 10 years. And she died last week at the age of 37, 1 year younger than my daughter. She has been one of my shepherds all these years, an unlikely one, a 50 or 60 something, looking to a 30. Well, she started off as a 29-year-old, for wisdom. She has given me gifts that I didn't know I needed to have. Being found by her words on any particular day felt like grace, pure grace. And it led me to a sigh too deep for words that was totally tied to some of the corners I felt trapped in. She gave me hope. And she also helped me to see hope in others. She taught me about radical change and transition, about losing your faith and rediscovering it again. So to honor her life, I want to share some of her words that mattered to me. Rachel said, "What each of us longs for most is to be both fully known and fully loved. Miraculously, God feels the same way about us. God, too, wants to be fully known and fully loved. God wants this so much that he promised to knock down every obstacle in the way, and during even his own death, to be with us to consummate his love." We could not become like God, so God became like us. God showed us how to heal instead of kill, how to mend instead of destroy, how to love instead of hate, how to live instead of long for more. When we nailed God to a tree, God forgave. And when we buried God in the ground, God got up. That time I got up too. Whenever we show others the goodness of God, whenever we follow our teacher by imitating his posture of humble and ready service, our actions are sacred and ministerial. Now, the next sentence, recognize Rachel was never ordained. She never wanted to be ordained. And she said, to be called into the priesthood, as all of us are, I love that, is to be called to a life of presence and of kindness. Presence and kindness. And finally, Rachel said, imagine if every church became a place where everyone is safe, but no one is comfortable. Imagine if every church became a place where we told one another the truth. We might just create sanctuary. Amen.